Someone have something they want to share there?
Hallelujah. God's love. We can ask for more love because God loves us with everything He is. And He chose His love toward us, toward the world, through Jesus Christ. When He sent Jesus Christ to this earth to die for us, for our sins. And He continued showing His love for the whole world. That's why He has sent people every places to preach the gospel. That's the love of God, showing His love to the world, reaching people to bring it to Him. It's something that we have to set on our hearts, how much God loves us. Never feel that you need more love from God, because He really gives us the love that He is love. He gives Himself to us. He loves us. Doesn't matter what circumstances you're going through or what's going through your mind, what's going on in your life, God loves you. He loves you. We, everything is His. His love. God love toward us as everything. God don't show love you when He gives you something that you need. He love before that. God don't love you when He answered your prayers. He loved you before that. It doesn't matter if your prayers have been answered. God love you. He always will love you. Set on your heart that God love you. He always will love you. He loved you before you were saved. He loved you before you do something for Him. He loved you before you serve Him. When we weren't seeing, He loved us. God loved us. Set on your heart the love of God for you.
Thank you, brother.
What came to Lesson I this morning was not only does God love us, but He loves the whole world. Therefore, we take no offense from anybody. We have no right to do this. And something our brother said not long ago is the message is love. Love is the message.
Come.
Goodness. The one thing that came to me this morning was, and I think I've been guilty of not believing, but of not keeping this in the forefront of my head, was, yes, God, you know, Jesus came to the world to give us salvation, but He came to give us so much more, the healing. And the victory and the overcoming and our inheritance in the right hand of God. And I think when we don't embrace the whole thing, I think we're kind of discounting everything He did. And so that's what He was reminding me of this morning, was embrace the whole thing He came to do.
Amen. I don't remember most of my dreams, but He gave me one this week, and I remember what I remember of it. The parts of it was that I was with this person, and in this, it was a time of full disclosure, and we traveled back in time, and we revisited all the major moments, major decision points in my life. And there was a full disclosure of how wrong some of it was. But there was also at the same time the disclosure of the overcoming of those things, of those choices and those decisions and those actions. And I remember feeling and understanding the pleasure that this person took in seeing the overcoming. And seeing, and yet the love that they felt for me even as I was doing the wrong things, but also the pleasure they took in the overcoming of those things. And I come to understand that even though I was seeing this person as a person, that it was actually God breathing and showing me the deepening of relationship that happens when we'll open ourselves up to be totally transparent with Him and go and show Him, Lord, here's who I was right here. And that may not be who I am now. This is who I am right here, but that's not who I am right now. And Lord, this is who I am right now, but Lord, that's maybe not where I'm going to be tomorrow. And His pleasure at seeing us and knowing us, and yet also His delight in being part of that change. See, He loves you enough to accept you as you are. He also loves you enough to not leave you there. Hallelujah. So many different thoughts, and I don't know exactly what I'm going to... I got different ways to go with this, so I'm going to just kind of let God lead. But I wanted to start with Ephesians 2 and 8, where it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast." Grace is the gift of God. But it comes through faith. The things that we have of God come through faith. It's only by faith that we learn to learn and grow in God. But see, there's not a person in here, because every person in here I can look and know that you have accepted Jesus Christ in your life. And because you have accepted Jesus Christ in your life, I know that faith has found an operation in you. Hasn't it? I know that faith has found an operation in you, and because of that, you've become a Christian. Because of that faith, you now have something to begin to cooperate with God in. When we begin to step out in faith, we can begin to recognize that there's a certain anointing that happens in our life. And that anointing allows us to overcome the fear that would otherwise be there in that situation. When we step out in faith, when we begin to respond to the call of God and we begin to take and release His purpose into a moment, there's an anointing that comes with that. There's a grace that comes with that to enable us to do what He's called us to do. And in that moment of anointing and moment of grace is the overcoming of that which is natural to us, which would be fear. What I want to talk about today is understanding that, like Tina was talking about last week, to embrace your place. I want you to understand that your place is not just a location, but a destiny. Your place is not just a location. Your place is your destiny. The journey that Abraham was on was not about a particular location. It was about his destiny to become the father of a multitude. It was about his destiny to become the father of many nations. His destiny, which was probably an opportunity given to his natural father, but he didn't take him up because he stopped at a place. He stopped at a location instead of looking and reaching for the destiny that was available to him. So those are the things that we have to begin to understand. We find destiny in the path of faith. We find our destiny in the pathway of faith. Our location is not our destination. Our location is merely a tool in some cases. Destiny is not about a location. Destiny is about a reaching and understanding with God of what He's called you to do. Knowing and counting on this love that He's given to us. Knowing and understanding that this love is a thing that can begin to fuel our approach to destiny. It's the thing that can supply us with the drive and the ability to surpass our own inabilities. When you get to Cali, you have to understand that something's going to have to be there greater than the circumstances around you. Houston faith don't cut it no more. So you know, all these things that we do in Christianity are done by faith. Faith is a choice. Faith is a choice. Faith is a choice. Because in the choosing, when you choose to step out with God, now you're acting in faith. Remember what we talked about out of Luke earlier, a week or two ago, that exousia, He gives you power over all the power of the enemy. He gives you the exousia, the power of choice over the dunamis power of the enemy. He gives you that ability to make a choice that's above and beyond what the enemy can do to you. In other words, we can no longer blame it on the devil made me do it. The devil can't make you do anything. Now, he can present a circumstance that makes it likely that you're going to do it, but he can't make you do it. You still get a choice. Likely also, though, God won't make you do it because He's waiting for your choice. He's waiting for your choice. See, faith is a choice. When we begin to walk with God, it's a choice. When we begin to count on His love, it's a choice. When we begin to count on His grace, it's a choice. And that's what He's looking for from us, is to make a choice to choose to be with Him, to choose to walk with Him, to choose to, as Kim said, grab a hold of everything that He is. That's the thing that I'm passionate about, is grabbing a hold of everything that He is. I don't want to just accept one portion of who God is. I want to accept every portion of who God is. Because if I accept every portion of who God is, I can suddenly become to look a little bit more like God. I can look and act a little bit more like Jesus. I can begin to have the results that He had. I don't yet see people falling out just because I walked by. I don't want that just in here. I want to see that happen when I walk through Walmart. I want to see that happen. People just slain in the spirit just because you walked by. Because you're at the gas station and all of a sudden everybody's just laying out. Because the power of God came upon them. Walked into a hospital and all of a sudden people are saying, hey, I don't need to be here no more. Because you walked in the building. Because the power of God walks with you. You say, well, Chuck, that's just fantasy. No, it's not. If Jesus can do it, He said, greater things we would do. Greater things we would do. The issue here is faith. The issue here is cooperating with Him to allow something to change in our own understanding so that we can begin to see this God who is the God of all creation. The God of heaven and earth. When we understand the size of our God, the God of heaven and earth, now all of a sudden, miracles don't seem like such a big deal. When we truly understand the size of our God, it is important that we understand the size of our God because that's the only way we're going to be able to understand that it's not a big thing for Him to do a miracle. The same miracle that happened when you found salvation is the same miracle that's happening and it's available for your body. It's the same miracle that's available to change the nature of a situation, to move one mountain from one here and cast it into the sea. Whatever your miracle that you're looking for, it's available through faith. And understanding the nature of God, understanding the immensity and the size of God, understanding a God who says His foot stands upon the mountain. When we begin to see Him for the size of God He is, suddenly, it's not so big of a deal for somebody to get healed. It's just natural because He's who He is. It's who He is. As we look at these things, we can begin to understand that faith is the basis. Faith is the basis. It's the currency that God trades in with us. It's a currency that He uses with us. It's the basis of exchange from the supernatural into the natural. As we reach out in faith, we can obtain that which was supernatural and release it in the natural. Part of it is seeing and walking into obedience, as like Jesus did when He saw what His Father did. All He was doing there was setting a template for our faith. That we would walk in the same way, looking to see what the Father's doing, listening to hear what He's saying, and do what He says. Recognizing that all these things that we encounter present us with a choice. Present us with a choice. Will we follow after Him? You recognize that change, transformation, is a choice. We see the evidence of it. I know not here, not in this house, but I know many places where people can sit on a pew for 50 years and never change. Because they were never took advantage of the choice. People aren't likely to sit here for that long because they're presented with the choice continuously. The thing we have to begin to understand that our character, our integrity is a product of our choices. But our healing comes by faith. We take a choice to step out in faith. But the healing comes by faith. It's the faith of God that comes into that moment that makes it possible. We make a choice to make ourselves open to receive it, open to walk in, open to hear it, open to be there. Somehow, somewhere, there's a choice that you make that sets the door open for it. But it still comes by faith. And that's what I want to talk about. Because see, this morning, I see two incidences where the Lord talks about great faith. And you would think that when He was speaking about great faith, He would have been talking about one of the great historical leaders of the time, of the day, one of the great Gamaliel or some of the others that were men of great learning and great pomp and circumstance and understanding, you know, and the kings of the day. But no, it's not. Great faith didn't go to those. Matter of fact, the commendation for great faith didn't even go to somebody who was of Israel. Both times it went to a Gentile. The accolade for great faith didn't go to the house of Israel. But see, the reality was that God could not use the men, the rabbis and the priests and the high priests and all that were available of the day to begin to teach about faith. Because if He had, then people would have thought that it was all about the eloquence of their words. It was all about the pomp and the circumstances. It was all about their great learning and their great natural wisdom. Instead, He chose 12 men who were unlearned. 12 men who were just crude in their very basic nature, whose very nature and occupation stood against everything that God had. Because He didn't want them to look. He didn't want the circumstance. He didn't want the response of the people to be, well, that's just because they're this. This is no different than the same thought that why He had Gideon's 3,000 come be stripped down to 300. Because if He'd gone against them with 3,000, then somewhere, somehow, somebody would have said, well, Gideon deserves the credit because you know, this is what they did. Because he has to come and take that which is common, that had no other appeal to it. So that one thing gets exalted in one thing only, and that's the presence of God. That's the purpose of God. That is the person of God. Because see, only in that do we actually begin to attribute truly what's available. If it's something that we can do, then it probably wasn't God. And if even if it was God, we're going to take the credit, okay? That's just human nature. And that's what happens. So God made sure when he chose the 12 that no one was going to be crediting it to them. Because he wanted it to be an operation of faith. It wasn't about their wisdom. It wasn't about their situation. It wasn't about their eloquence. Now, Paul had a little bit different deal. Paul had the potential for the eloquence. But he made a choice. Look at 1 Corinthians 2. See, Paul was one who was on a fast track to be high priest. But Paul made a choice. And here's what he has to say about his choice. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. When I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What is he saying? I made a choice. I made a choice to know nothing but Christ and Him crucified. I made a choice to allow this Christ to be the thing that gets exalted here. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not with persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why? Here he answers that, verse 5. That your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. There's only one place for our faith to rest, and that's on the power of God. And see, these two Gentiles, when they reached out to the power of God. But see, Paul made a choice that those things that I knew, I count as dung. Those things that I was known for, those aren't even important. That heritage that I had, that's not going to cut it. There's only one thing, and it's Christ and Christ alone, Christ and Christ crucified, that's going to make this thing work. It's only my faith, and only the standing in faith, and then allowing you to stand in your faith, that's going to make it happen. So this is what we're dealing with. God is looking for those who will stand in great faith. And He's not expecting you to be among the most learned. He's not expecting you to be among the high and the mighty. He's not expecting you to be anything but willing to stand with Him in His choice. To make your choice to be about Him. To make your choice to stand with Him. Hallelujah. Let's go look at Luke 7. The first of the two. Verse 1. When he completed all his discourse in the hearing of the people, he went to Capernaum. And a certain centurion slave who was highly regarded by him was sick and about to die. And when he heard about Jesus, what happens when we hear about Jesus? The door begins to open. The door to faith begins to open. I hear this man's out here healing people. I hear this man is raising the dead. I hear this man is casting out devils with just a word. I hear. And the potential door of faith comes. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith came by hearing here for the centurion, because he heard of Jesus and what he was doing. He heard of him, and he said, this is something that I can grab a hold of. And when he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders asking him to come to save the life of his slave. Now he begins to act and follow protocol. I have a plan. I have a faith. Now I'm going to step into the method of protocol because I know as a Gentile, I have no rights to even come and approach him. So I have a Jewish friend. I'll ask him to go in my stead. See, he understood the Jewish mindset. He understood what it took to be part of the covenant. And when they had come to Jesus, they earnestly entreated him, saying, "He is worthy for you to grant this to him. For he loves our nation, and he was he who built us our synagogue." This is a man who obviously had some interest in their well-being. Now Jesus started his way with them, and he was already not far from the house. The centurion sent friends saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself further, for I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof." He knew that a true Jew would not be allowed to come into the home of a Gentile. For if they did so, they would be considered unclean. So he says, "Don't bother with that. For this reason, I did not consider myself worthy to come to you, but just say the word and my servant will be healed." And here's why you stand. Here's my stand of faith. "For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it." Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled at him and turned and said to the multitude that was following him, "I say to you, not even in Israel have I found such great faith." Great faith. Why? Because the centurion understood authority. He understood the protocol. He walked inside the protocol that was given for the day. He stood in the protocol and he stood in faith and saying, "This is the path to the healing for my servant. Because I understand, Lord, that if I give a command, that it will be followed by those who are under me. And Lord, I see that this sickness, this disease, it's under you already, Lord. And so therefore, Lord, I know that if you give the command, that sickness has to go because you told it to go." Jeremiah says that he's watching over his word to perform it. He's watching over his word to perform it. And the centurion understood that. He's watching over his word. He's watching over the words of the Son. He's watching over the words that he gives to you. Because as he gives to you and you release that word, he's going to watch over it with the same diligence he did for Jesus. And it will be performed. But you have to understand where you stand. You have to understand what your position is. Because see, your position is one that's greater than the sickness. It's greater than the disease. It's greater than the illness. It's greater than the devil that you're standing in front of. I don't care how ugly and twisted it looks when it starts talking to you. When you see some nice, cute little girl and she starts growling at you and talking like a man, it don't matter. When her mouth starts twisting up and it all goes distorted, and it don't matter. You can get as ugly looking as you want, but it doesn't change the fact that Jesus is over you. And because Jesus is over you, I'm over you because I'm standing in the same authority as he's standing in. The centurion understood the line of authority. And because of that, he got the label of great faith. Because he understood the authority that was available to him through Jesus. He also knew by the things that he did that he didn't qualify to be under that covenant. But he knew that if I do this, I will satisfy the protocol. And faith will reach out and heal my servant. Verse 10, "And those who had been sent returned to the house, and they found the slave in good health." Yes and amen. Yes and amen. Let's turn over to Matthew 15 for just a quick moment. Hallelujah. Verse 21. The Syrophoenician woman. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman came out from that region and began to cry out, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, O Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." Right there, see, what's she doing? She's identifying Son of David. She's identifying him by one of his titles. She's identifying him by his position. When she's crying out as Son of David, she's identifying him as Lord. She's also identifying him as King over her. Even though this woman wasn't even from the land. She wasn't from the people of Israel. And this is going to tie in what you said. Verse 23, "But he didn't answer a word, and his disciples came to him and kept asking him, saying, 'Send her away, for she is shouting out after us.'" She's bothering me. She's touching me. Send her away. "But he answered and said, 'I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.'" In other words, I have nothing to do with this woman. She's not of the ones that I was sent to. She's not of the house of Israel. Her covenant is not with me yet. "But she came down and began to bow down before him, saying, 'Lord, help me.'" The King James actually says she began to worship, saying, "Lord, help me." Do you know that when you begin to entreat the Lord, that it's worship? Did you ever consider your entreaty to the Lord to be worship? Your inquiry with him is worship. Because in that, you're recognizing his lordship. You're recognizing his ability to do something about your situation. You're recognizing his headship over your situation. This woman didn't even have a covenant, yet she said, "By my coming to you and by my pure insistence, I'm going to gain the prize." Now, he's already rebuked her once. And she just comes back and says, "Lord, help me." And he answered and said, "It is not good for to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Now talk about an insult. I mean, you know, she just got called a dog here. Exactly. Say, it's not good to throw the children's bread to the dogs. Somebody sat in my chair and I'm not coming back here. They're sitting in my chair, Pastor. What'd she do? She said, "I'm not going to allow him to offend me." In Luke 7:23, he says, "Blessed is he who is not offended over me." Blessed is he who is not offended over me. When Jesus was saying that, he was telling the deputation that had come from John. There was a whole group of people who had come from John, and they were wanting to know, "Lord, are you the one who is the sent one? Are you the anointed one who was to come?" And Jesus was in the process of doing miracles and signs and wonders and said, "Go tell him that the blind see, the lame walk, the poor are ministered to, the deaf hear." In this random moment, you showed up, and this is what's going on. The gospel is being preached. Yes. In other words, I am the one. But he said, "Blessed are those who are not offended over me." Because see, all those who are receiving those miracles had made a choice to grab a hold. They made a choice not to be offended by the fact that Jesus showed up in a manger instead of in a king's palace. They made a choice not to be offended by what he looked like or the fact that he wasn't sitting in the most eloquent of places, that he was walking and conversing with the sinners, that he was staying in the places with the sinners, that he was staying and doing those things which being done on Sunday, oh my God, on the Sabbath day, oh my gosh. How can you heal somebody on the Sabbath? He wasn't a person who didn't create offense. He created offense on purpose. But he said, blessed is those who don't take offense over me. Blessed are those who will step past the place of religion. Blessed are those who will not fall down at the altar of religion to worship there, but who will instead reach out past what they have known to accept who I really am. And that's got to be our heart. We want to accept who He really is. We want to reach out past the place of religion, past the place of the things that we've known, past the place of the things that we've done, and get into the place where God says, this is me. This is who I am. I want all of God. And you know what? In exchange, He gets all of me. Not a great exchange for Him, but it's a good one for me. That's what He's wanting. Those who are not offended by who God really is, those are the ones who receive the outpouring. And her response here in verse 27, this woman just stays rock steady. I don't care what you're dishing out. I'm going to take it. I'm going to just keep coming back for more, and I'm going to stay with it. You know, there's a certain thing about resolve that is necessary for our Christianity. Verse 27 says, yes, Lord, but even the dog's feet on the crumbs would fall from the master's table. I'll take my crumb now, thank you. And Jesus answered and said, oh, woman, your faith is great. Your faith is great. You reached out past your existing covenant. You reached out past the place of offense to receive who I really am. Because you see something that even the house of Israel doesn't see. You reached out past that place. And you chose not to be offended by me. You chose not to be offended by the fact that I wasn't even coming to minister to you. And you chose to grab by faith that which didn't even belong to you. How much more can we grab by faith that which has already been given to us? We have an inheritance to grab a hold of by faith. Let us stand in great faith. Great acknowledging of who He is. Understanding and looking for His purpose in our lives by great faith. See, in John 16 and 1, He's just gotten through speaking of the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit was going to come and bear witness. He said, these things in John 16 and 1, these things I have spoken to you that you be not offended. Because He knows that those who are not offended, those who are not offended, are the ones who will come in great faith. Those who are not offended are the ones who are going to inherit all that has been given. Those who will come in great faith. Great faith is not about how supernatural you can be. Great faith is how much you can put yourself in alignment with the plan of God for your life. Amen. God bless you.